Here this morning. The bio details are slightly out of date. It's more than 50 years in ministry now. And Suda Satuchichit, one great grandchild as well, which is missed off there. Can't miss off the great grandchild. And of course, this is a very special month for us, July, because it was in July 1978. When we arrived in Malaysia as missionaries, my wife and I, Julia, and our four children came here as missionaries, and we were working on the East Coast in the states of Pahang, Terengganu, and Kelantan, pioneering churches. And so it's 39 years this month since we arrived. This is also a special year for us because we've just celebrated in March, we celebrated our 50th wedding anniversary. So, very special time. And just before I get into the word, and I'm looking at the clock because I always ask the pastor, how long do you preach? I always preach shorter than the pastor. That gets me on the right side of the congregation, okay? Malaysia, as over the past 39 years, I would think a total of more than 25 years of that has been spent in Malaysia with constant visits in between. So it's been a great love affair with Malaysia. And to answer two questions, number one, yes, we both love durian. It was love at first taste. When we first came, the assemblies, we first of all stayed in an OMF hostel, and then the Assemblies of God had a room over their headquarters, and one night we'd gone to bed when suddenly this strange aroma filled the house. So Julia said, "What on earth is that smell? I have no idea. I'll go down." I investigated. Everyone downstairs laughed. It was durian. "Would you like to try it?" I took one taste. I thought, "Wow, this is good." So I carried a seat upstairs. Julia was already asleep. I woke her up, said, "You've got to taste this." She took one taste, got out of bed, got dressed, came downstairs. We had a durian fest. Okay, so that was it. And then the second question, what is your favorite food? Bak Kut Teh. Okay, so a kind of second part of that is, where's the best Bak Kut Teh? Klang? No. My house, when she cooks it. Okay, my wife is a very good Bak Kut Teh cook. So it's a great joy to be with you. And we thank God for the privilege of being here this morning. I sent a title to your pastor to check out whether I was going to preach heresy or not. And I want to teach on the gospel of God's grace. It's going to be a very simple message this morning because I'm just going to let the Word of God speak for itself. It's going to be a topical message. I want to start out in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. Acts 20 and verse 24, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." Now, I don't know if it's impacted your life at all, but right now there are some extreme teachings on grace floating around the world. And I'm not going to start naming names and churches, etc. But even here in Malaysia, I know that there have been some difficulties in some churches with extreme teaching on grace. So I want to have a look at what the New Testament talks about grace, and I want to look at four different aspects of grace. Now, the major aspect that is being taught is saving grace. Grace as the unmerited favor of God. But I want to look at saving grace, strengthening grace, sanctifying grace, and serving grace. And I was so glad when your pastor was talking about not being stationaries but missionaries. I will remember that. Can I steal that? I usually steal stuff, but actually, I usually steal from my wife. She's the one, the woman with the one-line words which summarize everything. But it's a great thing to know that. So I want to talk about those four aspects again: saving grace, strengthening grace, sanctifying grace, and serving grace. First of all, saving grace. I'm sure we're all familiar with it. First of all, justification by grace. It's just part of our salvation. In Romans 3, 22 to 24, the apostle writes, "This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." That's Romans 3, 22 to 24. And so there the apostle is talking about this justification, justified freely by his grace. And of course, we all understand what that means. You've probably heard the old adage, justification means just as if I'd never sinned. And that's how God sees us. It's a forensic word. It's a legal term. It's we use it in a court of law when the judge says, not guilty. And that's exactly what has happened over every life here. When you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are declared not guilty. You are justified. And it's entirely by grace. And so in that context, grace means the free, unmerited favor of God. God doesn't save you because you're worth saving. He doesn't save you because you deserve saving. He saves you because he is gracious. It's entirely the grace of God. And so that's justification by grace. And then in Romans 5, verses 20 to 21, Romans 5, verse 20 to 21, he talks about eternal life through grace. The law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Are you glad you've got eternal life? That's three of us. Okay, I don't know whether in your Baptist church you do respond to the Word of God verbally. It's okay. You don't have to, all right? But I just want you to grasp this truth for yourself. I have eternal life. Not I'm going to have it. I've started it now. The moment I put my faith in Jesus Christ, I received that eternal life. I'm living it, but it's going to go on forever and ever. As John Newton said in that tremendous hymn, Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. So our singing this morning, and thank God for the team. Wasn't that good? It was good. And it's always a blessing to be in a meeting where the worship leads us into the sense of God's presence and his kindness and his grace. And it's good that what we are singing today, we're going to be singing throughout all eternity, singing praises to the living God. So we have eternal life through grace. So this is part of our saving grace. And then we have redemption through grace. He's already mentioned it earlier on in Romans, but in Ephesians 1, verses 7 and 8. Ephesians 1, verses 7 and 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Redemption through his blood in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So again, it's that free, unmerited favor which gives us redemption. And I'm sure you've been taught before that this means the price that was paid to set free a slave. We have been liberated. This is part of our salvation. It isn't only knowing that we are justified, we are declared not guilty. It's not only knowing that we have eternal life, that we're going to live forever. It is also knowing that we are set free presently from the bondage of our sin, from everything that holds us down to this earthly life. We are redeemed. We are set free. And it's all because of God's grace. But even in dealing with saving grace, the Apostle Paul points out to us that we are not just saved by grace so that we can sit back and wait till heaven comes along. Sit back and wait until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we're going to go and dwell with him for all eternity. Paul teaches us that there is a purpose in that grace. And I want to read quite a passage here from Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 10. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 10. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show his incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And very often we leave the quotation there, but he goes on to say these words, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Amen. So there's a purpose in the salvation by grace. It's not just to sit back and say, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed, I'm redeemed. I'm justified, I'm justified, I'm justified. It is that we might be, we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Charles Spurgeon, I think he was a Baptist, wasn't he? Negative righteousness will not get you to heaven. That is, I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do this. You need positive righteousness. That is, the living out of the grace of God in your life. Negative righteousness will not get you into heaven. You need positive righteousness outworking the grace of God in your life. And that's what he says. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. So my question to the congregation this morning is, yes, you can declare, I am saved by grace through faith. That not of, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But am I also demonstrating that a salvation is a reality by doing good works? It's very similar to what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, that men may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So even saving grace, which is free unmerited favor, produces within us activity. That's the first thing, so saving grace. But then I want to come on to another aspect of grace, because grace isn't only free unmerited favor, it is also the active enabling power of God in our lives. Not just free unmerited favor, the active enabling power of God in our lives. Acts 20, verse 32. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So first of all, we have edifying grace. The grace of God, or the word of God's grace, edifies us. And we all need edifying. That word can be used in two ways. It can be used in constructing a building, or it can be used in bodybuilding. Anyone here into bodybuilding? Not me. Okay. I used to have a six pack. Now I have a barrel. All right? And I do exercise, but not enough to do bodybuilding. But this is a building up of ourselves, and it's by grace. So it's not just free unmerited favor. It's that active power of God in our lives through his word. It's the word of his grace that builds us up, that strengthens us in our Christian life. That's why I call it strengthening grace. But there's a verse here, and I really felt as we were worshiping the Lord together that I wanted to emphasize this particular verse. And it's in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. And it's that expression there, my grace is sufficient for you. Of course, it's when Paul is talking about this thorn in the flesh because of the exceeding revelations he received. So that he would not become inflated with pride, God allowed him to be attacked by what he calls a messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh to buffet me. That's a boxing word, by the way, to whack me. Now, there are great arguments. Was this a physical sickness? What was this thorn in the flesh? Well, I just want to turn into the chapter. In verse 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says these words, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities," that is physical sickness, "in reproaches," that is verbal persecution, "in needs," that is circumstantial need, need of food, need of clothing, need of a place to live, "in persecutions," that's physical persecution. So you've got verbal persecution, you've got physical persecution, and "in distresses." That's all the other stuff that can come along in your life that you would normally see as negative. And I believe that the thorn in the flesh can be any of those things. It can be physical infirmity. Let me just tell you about Colin Hurt. When I went to my doctor a few years ago, he didn't even know I existed. He had a look, he said, "Are you sure you're registered with us? Because I never been to the doctor." And then 2 years ago, I had some problem with my hemoglobin, and I was hospitalized here in Malaysia, and they had to give me, was it five pints of blood? So that's, I'm even more Malaysian. Yes? 5 pints of Malaysian blood in me, although actually it could be Bangladeshi blood, I'm not sure where it came from. But that's the first time I'd ever been resident in a hospital. And so I was having problems with my blood count. And then last year I had a minor stroke. You may have noticed I had a little bit of trouble going up the steps there. I've still got a little bit of residue of it. And I was hospitalized again for what they call a TIA, a minor stroke. I'd never been sick before that. I did not know what physical sickness was. But I know a lot of Christians do have problems with physical sickness. And it can be like a thorn in the flesh. Something there, Julia just got a message on Facebook this morning from a friend of ours in the United States. I've never known a lady have so many problems. And she fell out of bed. She was supposed to be going away to a family celebration, fell out of bed, injured herself. And it's as though she's constantly attacked physically. And then it can be verbal reproach. And by the way, that does not always come from the pagans outside. Oh, sorry, I'm talking about all the other churches in Malaysia, not Pantai Baptist Church, all right? But in other churches, the reproach can sometimes come from other believers. In Paul's case, it does. If you read 2 Corinthians 11, a lot of it came from other believers. And then in necessities, financial embarrassment. Paul says in that same book, "I've known what it is to have more than enough. I've known what it is to have less than enough. I have had hunger and cold. I've had nights in the ocean swimming. I've been shipwrecked 3 times, and that was before Acts chapter 27, where he's shipwrecked. That's a fourth time. I'm glad I am not a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul, because I travel on a jumbo jet, and I think a crash on a jumbo jet is a bit more terminal than on a boat. In fact, someone just posted on Facebook this. The British Airways have done a new safety video with all these film stars doing it. I put a little note there on Facebook. Don't even bother watching it, because in the whole history of aviation, there's only ever been one successful landing on water. That's when the man put it down in the Hudson River, yes? Every other case where an airliner crashed in the ocean, everyone died. So don't watch the safety video. It's not worth watching. Carry on reading your newspaper. All right? You're not going to... Sorry. That's going to terrify you next time you fly. Next time you fly, rebuke the spirit of Colin Hurt and say, I refuse to accept that. All right? Paul shipwrecked 4 times. So talking about needs, he had lots of needs. And it could be that, you know, you're here this morning and no one knows about it, but you have financial necessity, you have various distressing needs in your life. Then he talked about persecution, that's physical persecution. It hasn't come to that yet in Malaysia. Praise God. Amen. But if you look at the way the world's going, are you aware that last year 90,000 Christians died for their faith in Jesus? The highest number of Christian deaths for their faith ever recorded in the history of the world. 90,000 Christians perished for their faith in Jesus last year. 2016. So persecution is a reality in our world. And then distresses, it means any of the other things that come along. Family problems, misunderstandings in your workplace, etc. All of those can be a thorn in the flesh, but the message Paul gives to us is, my grace is sufficient for you. Is God's grace sufficient for you in your present circumstance? So it's not just free unmerited favor, it is that active enabling power of God in our lives to enable us. Hebrews 4 verse 16. Hebrews 4 verse 16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That's how to avail yourself of this enabling grace of God, is to come to the throne of mercy. To come to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and grace to help. I'm glad that God's throne is described as the throne of grace. It's not only the throne of forgiveness, free unmerited favor, it's also the throne where we access the grace of God in our lives to live this Christian life. So that is strengthening grace. Then the next grace I see in Paul's writing is sanctifying grace. Romans 6, verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? That's a question that has been asked for 2,000 years, because when we talk about the free unmerited favor of God, God is gracious. God does not forgive you because you deserve to be forgiven, but because he's a gracious and a merciful God. Sometimes I can convey to people, well, then it doesn't matter how I live. If God's grace is towards me, in fact, there's a teaching going around the world right now, God has forgiven your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins. So if your future sins are already forgiven before you commit them, then go right ahead and commit them because they're already forgiven. Now, past sins, definitely. Future sins, let's just leave that for a moment. How about present sins? Which what the teaching says. Your present sins are already forgiven. So I get angry with Julia. See, I could have said this morning, 50 years and never an angry word. You would not believe me. Because she's sitting there. Right? But say I had an argument with Julia, and so I got her by the throat, and I'm strangling her to death, and I'm singing, I'm forgiven, I'm forgiven. See, it's just totally inappropriate and not in accordance with the Word of God. That's why Paul says, shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? By no means. He goes on in the same chapter to say these words, sin shall not have dominion over you because you are not under the law but under grace. Amen? In other words, grace doesn't forgive your future sins. What grace does, it enables you to conquer your future sins. Grace shall not, sin shall not have dominion over you. I want to go to Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation, so that's saving grace, has appeared to all men. But listen to this. What does grace do? Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Verse 12. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good, which reflects what he's already said in Ephesians. But it's that expression there in verse 12. The grace of God has appeared. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. So this is sanctifying grace. It isn't just the free unmerited favor that forgives us. It's not even just the grace which is sufficient for us in our times of trial and problems and difficulties. It's the grace which enables us to say no to ungodliness, to say no to worldly desires, worldly passions, worldly lusts. So if that grace of God is in us, if we have the true grace of God, we will not constantly be saying yes to ungodliness, yes to worldly passions. We will be saying no. And then it says, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Three things that are essential in our walk with God. God wants us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. And it is grace which instructs us how to do that. So we have the genuine grace of God within us. It is saving grace. It is the grace which enables us to go through all the trials and situations of this life. It's strengthening grace. It is also sanctifying grace, producing sanctification in our lives. But I want to come to the final thing, serving grace, which is what your pastor referred to when he was talking about not being stationary, but missionaries. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, Paul is talking about himself. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. Paul is saying, it wasn't me. It's not self-effort. It's not my energy. It's not my human strength. It's the grace that God gave to me that enabled me to be a wise master builder. I'm a wise architect. When it comes to planting churches, I know what to do. I know how to do it, but I also do it. You know, a lot of Christians know what to do and how to do, but they don't do. Can I repeat that? A lot of Christians know what to do and how to do, but they don't do. But Paul says, as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, I did work, and it was by the grace of God. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 to 10. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 to 10. I am the least of the apostles. I do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. Listen to this. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. What a statement to make. I don't think it's pride. I don't think Paul is suffering from a pride complex. What he's saying is, when I look at my life and I compare it with the other apostles, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle because I was a persecutor of the church. He said, but then something happened. The grace of God came into my life, and I was enabled by that grace to work harder than any of the others. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. And this morning, if you've got the genuine grace of God within your life, it won't be just Sunday morning when you come along and worship the Lord and then go away. It will be Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday of service, as your pastor said, offering your body as a living sacrifice. I once had a lady in England when I was pastoring a church there. She came to me and she said, Pastor, I'm sorry I'm not. I wasn't in the prayer meeting. I was with you in spirit. I said, that's a problem in our prayer meeting, too many disembodied spirits. We need a few more bodies. Please don't ever come to your pastor and say, Pastor, I was with you in spirit. No, get the body here. It's through the body that we serve. I am 73 years old. I've got an ambition. In June, we went home to the UK. Although our wedding anniversary was in March, we went home in June to celebrate with our family because our daughter who lives in New Zealand is a dairy farmer and couldn't get released until June. That's when the cows in New Zealand go dry, right? So she flew home. And so we went home, but I was going to preach in a church in the town of Rotherham. And I was excited because my friend would be there, 99 years old, still teaching the Word of God in the church. But before I went, 1 week before I went, he died. When I get to heaven, I'm going to tick him off. You could have waited one more week. Yes, just one more week and we would have had fellowship together. But friends, 99 years old, still teaching. No retirement. No sitting back, well, I'm 99, I should take it easy. We had a friend, listen to this, Miss Thomas, 104 years old, and was complaining to us, I can only do hospital visitation 3 days a week now because I'm so tired. When I was 102, I was doing it 7 days a week. Now it's down to 3 because I'm 104. I like that kind of spirit in Christians, don't you? Yes? Oh, wow. I smell flesh burning. Actually, a quick aside, got nothing to do with the sermon. I said, how did you live to be 104? She said, I never got married. Okay, right, okay. So, although my wife posted on Facebook last week, men who marry smart women live longer. So that's, but that's her perspective. But it's, friends, it's this serving. I labored more than they all, but not I, but the grace of God that was with me. One final word, and it's got to do with money. And I didn't know there was going to be an announcement about interest-free loans. Okay, although I was in banking, and so therefore I understand a bit about accountancy, and I know what interest is. Do you know that the interest in the kingdom of God is 10,000%? 100-fold, it says, yes? That's 10,000%. Try and get that in any bank in Malaysia, I tell you. So it's better to invest your money in the kingdom of God. As we say in Britain, don't put it in your will. Do your giving while you're living so you're knowing where it's going. All right. Okay. But listen what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and then I'm coming to a close. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up into rich generosity. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible when it comes to giving. Some Christians say, should we pay tithes? Tithes is Old Testament. Absolutely. If you only pay tithes, you are a legalist. Amen? Listen to what it says. Rich generosity. He says in another verse, they gave more than they were able. How can you give more than you're able when you get to heaven? Ask these people, how did you give more than you were able? It's like the woman who came and dropped the 2 coins into the treasury, and Jesus was watching, and he said, I tell you, she gave more than all the others, because all they out of their abundance gave. She, out of her poverty, gave all her living. That was her housekeeping money. But I guarantee, if you go and see her in heaven, you'll find out she did not starve in the following week, because God loves a cheerful giver. And if we sow, we will reap. But it's this whole thing of the grace. Listen to this. We want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. He said, they begged us to accept the money. We didn't have to beg them. You know, in some churches, again, not Pantai Baptist Church, but all the other churches in Malaysia, the leaders have to plead for people to give money. Here it was different. The congregation pleaded, please, please, let us give. Amen? I preached in a meeting in Texas. They gave me the love offering before I preached, which is always dangerous because the preacher can clear off. My wife got up and gave a testimony, and as she's getting to the end of her testimony, a lady jumped up waving a $100 bill and said, Pastor, let's take up another offering I want to give. And so they sent around the offering bag and took up an offering, and it was a lot more than I got for my love offering. They were pleading, let us give. Amen. Why? Because they had genuine grace. And if we have genuine grace, we won't have any problem in giving. I'm not asking for amens. I'm asking for an inward commitment. In Malaysia, I noticed that sometimes you have to surgically remove the people's wallet to get the money out. Grace enables us. It's serving grace. It's building the kingdom of God. It's working harder than anyone else, not because we want some special notice taken of us or a medal pinned on our chest, but because we have the grace of God and say, I just want to serve him more and more until the day I die, and it will include our giving. To conclude, two verses. The Bible tells us how to obtain this grace. Well, we know, first of all, saving grace is entirely obtained by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But the other three aspects of grace, that strengthening grace, that sanctifying grace, and that serving grace, there's something we have to do. James 4, verses 6 and 7, but he gives more grace. That is why the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6. 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6. Young men, let's include everyone here. In the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. The key to obtaining this grace is humility. And humility, quite simply, is, number one, a confession of our need. I need God, therefore I humble myself under his mighty hand. Number two, a submission to God. Confession of need and submission are the two major factors in humility. This morning, do you need God in your life? Submit to him. When you submit to him, his grace will flow into your life. That sustaining grace, that strengthening grace which you need right now in that crisis that you're facing in your life, it will flood in when you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. That grace that you need to be sanctified, it happens when you humble yourself and submit to the mighty hand of God. And that grace which you need to serve him to the fullness of your capacity until the day that you die, that grace will come when you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Can I just pray for us all this morning? Father, I just thank you for the grace that is ours in Christ Jesus. I want to thank you for the saving grace, not of works that we have done, so that no one can boast in your presence. We are saved by grace through faith. We want to also thank you, Lord, for the strengthening grace. And I believe there are brothers and sisters here this morning who need that strengthening grace. Maybe some sickness, maybe some distress, maybe some trial, maybe some obstacle in their life, and they need that grace. I pray as they submit themselves to you this morning, that grace will flow. Lord, we need that sanctifying grace. We want, Lord, to have victory over sin. We want sin not to have dominion over us, because we're not under the law, we're under grace. And we want that grace to teach us how to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. We could live godly, righteous, and holy in this generation. And Lord, we want that serving grace. We want to serve you. We can't do it in our own strength. We need your strength. We need your grace. I pray by your Holy Spirit, you will impart that grace to every one of your children this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.